It's good to see all of you this morning. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for your rich, rich blessings. It's so encouraging for us to see one another, to come together in your house, that we might be blessed by one another, just in being in each other's presence, Father. And we know that because of the common bond that we share in you. We know that because we are family in Christ. We know that because you are our Lord and Savior. And as redundant as that sounds, Father, I know that we are blessed to be amongst one another and, again, to be here to worship you. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will accomplish your work, that you will bless your word, that you will reveal what you want to reveal through this message. And may it be seen, may it be received, and may it bring you honor and glory and praise. And may our hearts, Father, rejoice as we leave here today. In Christ's name, amen. Today's message is vision. I love the vision that the youth leaders had several weeks ago to get together amongst the churches as leaders to be able to put together the crawl. And they had a vision for that, right? A vision to say, hey, let's do something with the youth and the churches and do something different and have some fun with them. And that vision, as they worked on it, became a reality, and God blessed it with fruit. But God would have blessed it anyways in the sense of planting seed in people's hearts or being an encouragement to each other as Christians amongst Christians. Fruit comes in all different types of ways, and God does his work in subtle ways. He does his work in very obvious ways. But nonetheless, when we're obedient to what God leads us to do, when we are confident that God has given us a direction to go, a vision to embrace, that as we do that, we see him providing for that, we see him accomplishing what he wants to, and we can walk away praising God for what he did. Because it's a vision that was not necessarily attainable at the time, not tangible, that became tangible, and that God used for his glory. So I thank the Lord for what he did with through the youth leaders and our different churches in the community, and what God did yesterday with our kids. But having said that, I didn't build this message around the vision and the concept of the youth. It just kind of fit right in there. I thought, hey, that's great, because it's an example of a vision coming into reality. Over the last few weeks, we've discussed a few things. One, that life lived without God being our central focus is empty. Life lived without God being our central focus is empty. We need to understand that Solomon taught us this. He said all the things that he explored, that if God isn't the center focus of my life, if it isn't with him as the plumb line of that, then my life is really empty. And then we also learn later that life is limited to the time God gives us to live here on earth. Life is limited to the time that God gives for us to live here on earth. We learned that last week, that when we leave these bodies, absent from the body, present with the Lord, when we're no longer in the containment of what Paul calls these tents that one day break down, we're no longer under the constraint of time. As Einstein, you know, and what he said, you know, mass, velocity, and length equal time. And so we are no longer under the restrictions of time. And yet, we need God to be that central focus in our life. We need to recognize that God has given us specific time while we're living here on earth to live for him. And that leads me to today in regard to vision. Life must have vision to discern God's specific purpose and opportunity that he has for you. We have to have vision in order to discover the purpose and the opportunity that God has for you. I was sitting while we were worshiping, and I was thinking, and I thought, it came to my mind, see, all of us as believers, at one time, God has given us a vision. You say, well, I don't recollect that, Pastor. What was the vision? Well, how about the day that you were baptized, or when you received Christ, and you said, I want to live my life, the rest of my life, for Jesus? That's your vision. That's your objective. That's your goal. That's something that God has put in front of you, because it doesn't happen in our own sinful nature. It doesn't happen of our own doing to have a desire to live for God all of our life, to pursue him in whatever purpose or opportunity that he has for us. That's a God-set focal point. So all of us as believers at one point when we received Christ as our Savior, at least I would think so, would have said that, hey, I received Christ, I followed through in baptism, I want to follow the Lord and follow him all the days of my life. And so God gives us vision, but without vision as believers in a local church, in any local church, something happens that's really drastic without vision. Without vision in the local church, we become bare. We become stripped down to a uselessness. Those are pretty bold, hard, descriptive terms. But you see, if we lose the vision, then we lose the purpose, and then we become bare. We think, what are we doing here? And we become a sense of uselessness. What is going the church accomplishing? I got to thinking as I was looking at this message this morning, when you go bowling, I love bowling, but when you go bowling and you see the kid, or you know, maybe in my case, the adult, and get the bowling ball with the star on it, and they get up and they walk up and they grab the ball and they're doing this, right? But on either side, you can request the bumper guards. And so you get up there and you roll the ball and ball. You know, and it kind of finally hits the bumper, and it just kind of meanders its way down. And if the kid is lucky, it gets down and hits the pin, or lucky, it gets down to what? The goal. The vision that was set before that child was that I'm going to roll this ball with a star on it, and I'm going to see how far it goes to that. But my goal is to knock down some pins on that end. But they had those, what do you call those? Guards, bumpers, right? To keep it on path. And that's something that's important for us. What happens with us as believers in Christ, when we're excited about Jesus and we begin with that, and we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, what we're essentially saying, whether we realize it or not, is we're saying, look, I want to learn the ways of Christ and follow him. And following him by learning his ways is to acknowledge that he puts bumpers in our life. He says, this is the direction I want you to go, and I'm going to put these bumpers. These bumpers are his will. And if the line is here and God says and we bump into it, he's saying, my will is that you stay on this path. I'm trying to keep you on this path, but don't go off into another lane. I don't know about you, but it's a scary thing when the bowling ball goes on the other lane. I've seen it happen. And I've seen one person... I was on a date. My date, you know, this is mucho years ago, obviously. And she didn't know how to bowl, and she got there like this. Her feet went out from underneath her. The ball went straight up and landed right on her. She was okay. Don't take this the wrong way. She was a healthy girl. She was okay. I don't know how else to put it. Yeah. Sorry, I tried to find the right word, but God is saying I have hit the bumper. I've hit the bumper in this message. And so we need to keep the vision before us, don't we? And Merriam-Webster, the definition for vision is revelation or divine communication, or an oracle, which is a law or a doctrine, or an authoritative decision or direction. So vision can come simply that God has put on our heart a vision, something that he wants us to wrap our minds around. And that's not so hard to appreciate after talking about what the youth did. The youth leaders, right? They had a vision. It came to reality. God put that on their heart. They embraced it. They followed it. And God gave them the grace to accomplish that in and through him and for his glory. Now, I want us to read a verse that many of us have heard in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, there's a parallel here. The word restraint here means to perish. Some translations will say perish. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. When you talk about perish or cast off restraint, let's look at the word restraint first. The word restraint is the bumper guard in the bowling alley lane. That's the restraint. I don't want you going in the other lane. I don't want you to go off and veer off in these other directions. I've got this direction. Here's the bumper guard. That's the restraint that's holding back the direction that you need to go. The word perish there means to lose out. It means to lose the opportunity. It means that without that vision, that revelation from God, without that purpose, without that goal, there seems to become a sense of why and what and where and who and whatever, what is the purpose, what am I doing type of a thing. But if we have vision, we have direction. And so where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint or perish, they lose their way. So the restraint is good, is it not? The barrier is good, is it not? The lines are good when they're drawn, is it not? Because if you go over the barriers, over the constraints, over the restraint, over the lines, we only cause havoc in our own lives. But, and I like that word but right there, because but says, on the other hand, which is a good thing, he says, on the other hand, but happy is he who keeps the law. You know, it's kind of an oxymoron for us because we're thinking, man, keeping the law of God seems like a robbery on life, seems like a real drag, seems like, man, we're really compressing down my life and robbing me of what I want to do and fulfillment and joy and all that stuff. No, he's saying, look, the law are the bumper guards. You've got a vision. It's a great vision. It's a wonderful vision. It's right there in front of you. And I've got these guidelines for you to stay right on that path to reach that goal. And you reach that goal, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do and to experience in Him. Having said that, I'm going to talk about vision as we shift gears here just a little bit to a passage in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus was using a parable about the banquet. A rich man had set up a banquet. And he had his servants invite all of his friends. And you know how it goes. The friends didn't come like he expected. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, if you already are familiar with it, you know that it relates to winning the lost for Christ. That's God's goal. That's God's plan. In Genesis 1:1, believe it or not, the word in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word earth in ancient Paleo-Hebrew means fishers of men by God. Mind-boggling. That men on earth will look up to Jesus, his son, because he created everything, look to God. And so we know that the objective is that we will win people to Christ. That's the object of this parable that's being taught by Jesus. But really what I want to focus on in combination with the vision is the heart behind the vision. The attitude behind the vision. The perspective that we're to have, because that's what Jesus was teaching in this. So let's get in with this. In Luke 14:12 it says, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid.'" It's not about what we get out of it. It's about being humble and compassionate toward others. But in this particular case, we see an attitude. The attitude is in this case, look, if I invite so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, I might be invited to their house, and I'm going to get wow, 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 too. And so the motive is, you give so you can get. That's the wrong motive. That's the natural man motive. That's our cardinal flesh. That's our cardinal way of thinking and how we try to rationalize what we're going to do. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. But he goes on in verse 13, he says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." What's he doing? He said, instead of inviting the cream of the crop, invite, I'm going to use a term we've heard of recent years, the deplorables. okay? Because that's how they view it. The deplorables. Jesus is saying, take the ones that nobody wants. Take the ones that nobody cares about. I want you to change your attitude, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, have a change of heart and perspective. Invite the poor, invite the maimed, invite the lame and the blind. When we minister to people with at Herb's Kitchen, and I've invited people to come. Or when we went out to the creek bed and we were handing out food and supplies and things of that nature, I was inviting people to come to church, and they were kind of apprehensive. They were kind of like, you know, you got to be kidding, you know, or I've tried that, but people really don't receive me very well coming into the church because of the way I dress, or because of the way I'm smelling, or because I'm one of those that lives out on the creek, or I'm one of these homeless people, or whatever the case is, and that there's a sense of judgment and rejection instead of acceptance. And that's what Jesus is pointing at here. I was so proud of our church when we made up all the bags that went out to individual homeless people with all the supplies, coats and afghans and personal hygiene needs and all those types of things packed in the bag, that our congregation was willing and eager to get up there and grab some bags and go and hand them out. And they handed it out in the name of the Lord. And every one of them went out. Who knows what God did with that and the gospel message that was included in each one of those. I thank God for that. But there are some, and I'm not going to go on this soapbox too long, but there are some that might think in the church, well, you don't fit this box because you don't dress this way, act this way, smell this way. Socially, you're not in this standard. Your car's in this condition, whatever. You see, and that's deplorable. That's the mindset that Christ hates. And so he's telling his servants, look, I want you to go out and I want you to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, before I go on to the next part of the Luke 14, that last verse right there in verse 14 is so important for us to remember, because I think, not in every way, but in some ways, we as a church or churches in general do themselves an injustice. And we've all heard it. Look, in time, you look at ministry, you evaluate ministry, whether it's accomplishing anything, if it's being fruitful, if it's yielding what you expect it to yield, right? And then if you don't, you reevaluate. You say, well, is this ministry necessary? Because it doesn't seem to be working. And we exit out and we get rid of it and we try to do something else. Sometimes that's okay to do. But there are times that we're judging and evaluating ministry based upon what we've already preconceived that we want to be a response. What reward we want from it. What we see the benefit of it as being based upon what we want. Are you understanding? In the beginning of this passage, Jesus said, look, you don't invite all the cream of the crop to your dinner so you can get something paid back to you by them asking you to come to eat dinner. You go out to the poor that can't repay you at all. Change of heart, change of attitude. And then I want you to remember that God will repay you for what you do in his name. That's what's being said here. What's being said here is that the value of the vision and the purpose of what we're doing is not based upon the outcome that we predetermined that we want. It's based upon the humble heart of doing what God wants. That's what's important. It's based upon the humble heart doing what God wants. And so when we're doing what God wants us to do, it's not about the payback, because the payback comes in heaven. God will honor that. God will honor the right heart, the right attitude in ministering to people. So we're to keep our sight on compassion without asking anything in return. Don't ask anything in return. So if I know and you know that we're in the will of God, doing what God wants us to do, and we're on that straight aisle, that straight bowling alley lane, with with the target in front, and we're doing what God wants us to do, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. It matters that our heart's doing what God wants us to. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so that's so important for us to remember. Now look at Luke 14, 22-23. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, which was to go out, right, and bring them in. The maimed, the lame, the blind, so forth. So it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. There's still room in heaven. And what is he saying in verse 23? Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Master said, look, you know, you're right. It's not filled up in here yet. I want you to go back out. You see, we have a calling or vision from God. Just because we get the vision doesn't mean that it's an easy endeavor. And in doing what God calls us to do requires persistence, requires diligence, requires continuing on doing what we know in our heart that God wants us to do regardless of the outcome. And so he says, go out to the highways and the hedges. I've always loved that verse because I feel like it's almost like treasure hunting. Not quite, but it's kind of like you get the... Jesus is giving him, look, if you go out to the hedge, if I tell my grandson, look, your Easter egg, honey, there's an egg over there on that branch. Boom, go get it, right? So it's like God's saying to us, look, go into the highways and the byways. When you go up 99 and you see homeless on the side of the highway and camped in their pop-up tents or underneath the trees or along the creek or wherever, the first thing our natural tendency is to judge. Maybe. But what we should be doing is praying for them at the very least. Maybe God would open up a vision along that line. But the word here, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them. Compelling them is not easy. That's where the persistence and diligence comes in. You have the person that I was talking to that was on the creek and has to come to church. Well, I've been there. People don't really like me coming in because of who I am, blah, blah, blah. It's my job and it's your job to let them know that God really does love you and really does want you. And that those things don't matter where you've been and how you are now. What matters is that he wants you. Right? And so trying to convince that person of that truth, like in this parable, servants, go out and get the ones that are the deplorables, the ones that the world doesn't want to respect or want to love or want to care for or want to block out of their mind, whatever we want to say. You go to them, but your job is to convince them that I love them. Your job is to convince them that I want them. Your job is to convince them that I have not rejected them and abandoned them. And the only way we can do that is by walking right with God, right? And asking God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us. So we're to compel them to come in. Why? That his house might be fulfilled. So keep persistent and focused. Lastly, I want to look at verses 34 and 35 and out of Luke 14. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me ask a question. What is the most important factor that's being discussed here? Is it whether salt can lose its saltiness? Is that the most important thing here? Uh-uh. In fact, some will debate, can salt lose the elements that make it salt? Some will contest and say, yeah. Some will say that salt can have its saltiness drained or lurched out of it, where it becomes useless. Some will say salt never loses its saltiness. And there can be this debate, who cares? That's not the point. The point is, it's you and I. It goes back to the decision when we receive Christ as our Savior. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want to discover what Jesus has in store for me, what he wants to use me for. Because he has that, and he's placed that vision in front of me. That's the purpose. The purpose of saying, I want to be a person who's living for Christ in such a way that my example affects other people in a positive way for God's glory. Kathy and I have a couple that just celebrated the 45th anniversary that have been friends, best friend. And they've gone through tremendous trials. They've gone through health issues. They've gone through children issues. They've gone through family issues. They've gone through financial issues. They've gone through the struggles of life just in general. And they've held on in marriage. And what is that telling those that are watching? What is that telling their children, their grandchildren, other brothers and sisters in Christ? No matter how hard it is, you can hang on in Christ. And by doing so, your faith in him touches other people's lives and gives them the courage to do so as well. Can you say amen to that? See, that's part of being the salt. When we're faithful and consistent and persistent, we're being the salt that affects those that are around. In fact, it might even compel people to come to know Jesus. Who knows? We have another friend of ours that years ago, they were stationed in Germany, and the husband had an affair, and he stayed in that affair for 4 years. 4 years. Now, you can only imagine what the wife could have done in response to that. But you know what she did? She kept going to church. She kept praying. She got in her women's Bible study and said, this is my situation. We need to pray. And every week they prayed for her husband to come back and the marriage to be restored. 4 years went by. He repented. They came back. They had more kids and they're happy as can be. Does that touch the lives of those that were praying with her through that? Does that faith affect those that know that story? It affected me. Is that salt? Yes. So when we are making that commitment to be that salt, we're saying, I'm going to keep those guidelines, because she could have said, I don't care about those guidelines. He's a dead man. I'm done. And that could be literal or figurative. And could be a reality. But she did it right. And God honored that. And who knows the extent of how that touched. See, being salt that is good and has its flavor is you and I being the light and the salt in the world that the world needs to see. We know, we've heard this 1,000 times. Salt is used as a preservative, right? It keeps food from rotting, right? But that's not the point. The point is that we never allow the salt, the faith, the resolve of being God's children following him go out of bounds. We always commit to, Lord, those restraints are not bad. Those restraints are not cramping my style. Those restraints are not robbing me of joy in life. Those restraints are keeping me going in the direction of the vision that you've placed in front of me. Praise God for that. It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, salt is good, but the salt has lost its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's not talking about loss of salvation. That's not saying that if you lose your effectiveness that God will cast you out and you'll be thrown in dunghill and rejected. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can pluck you out of my hand, for the Father has put you in the palm of my hand. You are secure forever through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not secure because of your own work, so forth. So what does that mean? It means that if we don't have the commitment and that love and that focus of vision on Jesus in our daily walk, then our testimony is as good as done. It's as good as trash on the ground. It's as good as nothing. And God challenges us and says, look, I want my kingdom full. So God can place a vision. We're going to wrap this up. But God can place a vision on our hearts. The first one, I'm going to follow Jesus all the days of my life. The new believer, the heart of the new believer. Don't get those bumper guards out of sight. Don't fly into the other lanes. Keep the vision, because the vision goal is the best. Now we're going to switch gears one more time, because I think God's given me some vision. And that's not uncommon, and I say that what I mean is God can give vision to a pastor. But I say that cautiously, because it can be used carelessly, right? Before I share with you what that is, keeping that vision is keeping our purpose effective. We don't lose our way. We don't find ourselves without purpose. The vision keeps the purpose. Jesus keeps the purpose. We keep in step. So by following him, being committed to him, watching those guidelines, God uses us with an effective purpose. Now, the question I have to ask you is this. Is God giving us, the church, a vision? And by that I mean, is God unfolding vision for us as a church? Because God can put something on my heart. And what I do to look for validation of that is whether the Holy Spirit is putting on other people's hearts. Now, I don't go up and I go, hey, I was thinking about this. What do you think about this? No, that's prodding. That's pushing. That's like, you know, I'm going to try to get the same thing out of you. That's not what we're supposed to do. But did say that God put something on my heart, and all of a sudden, here's one of you say the same thing. I didn't say it. I didn't prod it. I didn't promote it. It just popped up. Well, I've seen several people pop up the same thing without me saying it. And that makes me feel like this is a vision or direction that God has given. And he's given me, I believe, at least two primary things. I'm going to list three here this morning. One, the homeless, the poor, as you've already gathered through the message, is on my heart. I don't believe God wants to say, we tried that, done that, we didn't get the results we wanted. No, you'd be faithful to what God leads us to do. Jesus told the disciples, you'll always have the poor with you to minister to. So it's on my heart that we expand that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more at the impact meeting, but my ultimate view, and God, whenever God gives vision, it's always bigger than who we are, because that's how God glorifies himself. I'd like to have a homeless / poverty or poor family, whatever. You don't have to be homeless. You can be poor. Distribution center. A place where maybe we can have clothes and we can have furniture and we can have food and we can have different things available to the homeless and to those that are poor. And the schematics of that are more and more in my mind. And yes, that's big, and yes, that's outside who we are. But man, if we always operate inside who we are, we'll never see the power of God work. So we have to be willing to think about that and pray about that collectively. But the other is, you may be able to identify with this as well, where God has put it on your heart, because I know several people have had it on their heart, is having a mission trip to the church in Camarero, Puerto Rico. Remember, we had the video up there. Remember, William and Damaris went back to Puerto Rico. They visited that church. They told them we were praying for them, thinking about them, the connection. And people had popped up and said, I'd love to go on a mission trip to Puerto Rico. So we're going to look at that. We're going to evaluate that and see if God will honor that, confirm that as vision. Those are the two primary visions that I feel that God's putting before us. Now, without vision, there's no with strength. Without vision, there's no purpose. Without vision, we lose our way and we wander. With vision, we stay on target. And so we need to ask God for confirmation of the vision of gradually, if that be his will, or all the way, but gradually at least, developing some sort of distribution for the poor and the homeless, and a mission trip to Puerto Rico. And then also there are a couple others. Reaching children and families in Kalinga through the Pioneer Club, which is kind of like, 4-H, Boy Scout, Girl Scouts, but not the same not the same organization. And CRU, which is College Recruit, what is that called?
Campus
Crusaders. And so we're working on that as well. Vision is a good thing, is it not? Vision gives us direction. We have vision for our jobs to promote. We have vision in our children to see them attain. We have vision in our marriages that they become stronger. We have vision that helps set us on course. God has vision for us as well. And as we acknowledge God in those visions, in that vision, collectively as a body, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal that confirmation, we can discover those visions and pursue it and see what God wants to do with it, not expecting the fruit that we expect, but doing what God has given us to do in that vision. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. I ask, Father, please, that as you've led me to reveal what you've put on my heart as a vision in our church or visions, that you would affirm that in other people's hearts more, and that you would help us to see your hand in that, that you would put that exciting, anticipatory joy on our heart of look what God is leading us to do as a church, and then pursuing it and watching you do your work and provide what's needed and to accomplish your will. So, Father, I thank you for that opportunity. And I pray that in our personal lives and as a church, we will seek you and keep the vision that you've placed in front of each of us to pursue, which is you. In Jesus' name, amen.